Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. We're continuing on in our trip through the book of Galatians. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. And we're going to be seeing here that Paul turns to address the Galatians specifically, and he appeals to their experience of receiving the Holy Spirit to press home the point that being saved as well as growing in salvation happens through faith. So if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You may be seated. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would press home your word to us this morning, that we'd go rejoicing in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So about 6 months ago, there was a gal in a Sunday school class that I was teaching that came. She was a friend of somebody who was in the class. She was visiting from Oregon, and she wasn't yet a Christian. But she had had some work done in her life that directed her mind to Christ. She was in a time of difficulty in her life, and I don't know if you've ever heard of a thing called smudging. It's this kind of New Agey sort of thing where the people think that to cleanse spirits and unwholesome energies or whatnot in a house, they light this bunch of herbs and sort of go around the house and use it on like the house or their person. So it's this New Agey sort of, it's this false spirituality. She had been at this difficult time in her life and did this exercise of smudging throughout her house, at the end of which there was some ashes that formed an image on her, I think it was on her hand. And she went online to look up what this image might mean. Well, in her Google search, it directed her to, for whatever the connection, it directed her to a passage in Hebrews. And so it was the first thing that came up on her Google search. And it may have been somebody in response to this was saying, no, in fact, Christ is the only way to have cleansing and power and forgiveness and peace. Well, this directed her then to Hebrews, where she read it, and then she had this sort of renewed interest in the Bible and Scripture, and she was with her friend in our Sunday school class, and she shared this, you know, this thing that she'd done with us, and we were able in that class to direct her to Jesus and say, you know, He's the only way that you're going to be able to have cleansing and peace and power. Only comes through Christ. But this story is illustrative of that many in our day are interested in spirituality. Usually people will mean something by that, maybe a formal sort of religious practice of some kind, or an informal sort of connection with the transcendent, this desire to be connected. They sense that there's more to reality than themselves and what they perceive merely with their eyes, and so there's a quest to want to be connected somehow to some transcendence. And this is common in our day and age. You'll talk to people and they'll say, I'm spiritual, or I have an interest in spiritual things. But what we learn from Scripture is that there's many false spiritualities out there, but what marks genuine spirituality, what marks true spirituality, is spirituality with a capital S, that is, life in the Holy Spirit. So when we come to Scripture, we see that, in fact, we were made to know God, and the way to know God is through Christ, and when we come to Christ, we also receive His Spirit, and His Spirit empowers us then for a life that we can live Godward. And so true spirituality, true life connected to the Creator of the universe, is life that's in the Spirit, life that's connected to Christ by faith. And Paul, in this passage, is going to tell us about this true spirituality, this gospel spirituality. And in a day and age that we live in which there is so much interest in spiritual things, we who know true spirituality, what we human beings were made to live like, and we know this in Christ, we have the immense privilege of, in our day and age, those who have interest in spiritual things, being able to point them to Christ, who is the only one that will provide the true connection with God in peace and the cleansing of the forgiveness of sins and power through His Spirit. Now, Paul addresses these Galatians, and I want to, in this sermon, look at verse 3 and then through verse 3 use it to understand the whole passage. So we're going to look at verse 3 in context of the passage, but for the sermon outline, I want to walk through verse 3 in three parts. The first is that Paul addresses the Galatians and he says, "Are you so foolish?" You see, the Galatians, he says, "Are you so foolish? You have seen Christ. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, I think here he's referring to his showing them, demonstrating them Christ to them through his preaching of Christ crucified, what it means that Christ died for their sins and then rose from dead. They have seen that. They had the spiritual eyes of their hearts were open to Jesus when Paul preached Christ crucified, and they embraced him in faith. And so they've seen Jesus in that sense. They've embraced him with faith. Their eyes have been open to him. And Paul says to them now, "Are you so foolish? You've seen Christ, and now, though, you're losing sight of him and the significance of his finished work on the cross." The Galatians were being tempted by the Judaizers. The Galatians were beginning to turn. They were turning from truth to falsehood. They were turning from freedom that they had in Christ to slavery back under the law. They were turning from life in the Spirit to life lived by the flesh. And the Galatians were being fooled into thinking that they must add something to the finished work of Christ to be saved. This was the message of the Judaizers. You need Christ plus circumcision, plus keeping kosher in order to be saved. And the Galatians were falling prey to these lies, these false teachings of the Judaizers, and Paul's trying to talk sense into them. You can, in this passage, feel Paul's agitation and saying, "You foolish Galatians." He's trying to wake them up to see their foolishness and to come back to the cross, to come back to Jesus, the significance of what he's done, to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now, there's nothing that Satan likes better than to fool people with regard to the gospel. In fact, you get an intonation of this when Paul says, "Who has bewitched you?" He's almost flabbergasted at how they could turn from Christ, who they embraced in faith, and now turn to now go back to things that can't save. And he says, "How foolish are you?" And he wonders, implies that there may be some demonic activity working through these false teachers in the lives of the Galatians to send them back in on themselves and away from Christ. So Paul says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit?" So Paul now appeals to their reception of the Holy Spirit. And he asks them, "Did you receive him by faith, or by hearing of faith, or by works of the law?" And the clear answer is that they received the Spirit by faith. When they saw Christ portrayed as crucified and they placed their faith in him, they received the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, this is how you receive the Spirit. So faith is the way to relate to God, not by works. It was by believing the gospel that the Galatians received the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true that the regenerating work of the Spirit in a person's life precedes and enables faith. You can see this in John 1:13 and chapter 3 in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. But as Phil Ryken says in his commentary on Galatians, the work of the Spirit does not become fully evident until the sinner actually believes. It's this experience of receiving the Spirit Paul is asking the Galatians about. And he points them back to their experience of receiving the Spirit. And the question then is, why is Paul doing this? Why does Paul appeal to their experience of receiving the Spirit by faith? Well, because having the Spirit proves that you've been accepted by God and belong to His people. When a person is united to Christ by faith, they receive both His righteousness, as we've seen in weeks past, and the Holy Spirit. They go together so that the presence of the one indicates the presence of the other. If they've received the Holy Spirit, and he points to their experience of receiving the Spirit, that proves they have also received Christ's righteousness. So Paul points them to this experience of receiving the Spirit, whom, by the way, they received by faith, not by works of the law, but by hearing and believing the gospel. He points to their experience of the Spirit as proof that they've also received Christ's righteousness by that same faith. So their attempt to try to secure Christ's righteousness by works makes no sense. It doesn't add anything. In fact, it goes back and is an undercutting or a going back on what Christ has already done for them on the cross. So then, if they've received the Spirit, which Paul says, remember you have, then, therefore, you've been accepted by God. Having the Spirit proves, therefore, that you're part of God's people. So the Judaizers who are coming along and saying, Galatians, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be God's people, you need also to have circumcision and to obey kosher food laws. Paul says, Galatians, you've received the Spirit. That proves that you're part of God's people. In fact, this is how Peter and the church in Jerusalem recognized the Gentiles to be part of God's people even while they weren't circumcised. Let's look back at Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 18. And Peter's addressing the church in Jerusalem, telling them about how the Spirit fell on the Gentiles when he went to meet Cornelius. And Paul says this, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So the Holy Spirit indicated that the Gentiles had been accepted and had become part of the people of God. And it was through faith in Jesus that they received this Spirit, and through faith in Jesus that they were granted repentance, that they were granted a life. Scripture in the Old Testament foretold the coming of the Spirit. I'll read one place where we see this. This is in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 to 5. Isaiah says, For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand the Lord's, and the name himself by the name of Israel, and name himself by the name of Israel. So in Isaiah, we see the coming of the Spirit foretold. And we saw this morning in one of the scripture texts that we read that the Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. So later, Paul would write to the Ephesians these words, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. 13 to 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So Paul wants the Galatians to be stable in the gospel. and not tossed to and fro by these Judaizers that are coming in and upsetting the cart. Paul wants them to be stable in the gospel, and he's going to make many arguments and appeals to them. And in this place, right now, he's appealing to their experience that they receive the Spirit, and he's appealing to that experience to indicate to them that, in fact, they are in Christ. In fact, they are righteous, belong to the people of God, and await an inheritance of the children of God. So Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So the question is, what does Paul mean here by the flesh? Flesh is a word that has a range of meanings, from simply the physical body to our fallen nature to the realm of sin. But here in context, we see the flesh contrasted with the Spirit. So the flesh is their power opposite the Spirit. We also see that the flesh operates according to the works of the law rather than faith or believing the gospel. So to live by the flesh then, here means to live in self-reliance rather than Christ-reliance. Rather than trusting in Christ, it's a turning in on the self for of faith, of putting our weight on ourselves to secure our acceptance before God, rather than putting our weight on Christ and what He has done. So it's a turning in on the self in trust rather than to Christ in trust. It's a living by self-empowerment rather than Spirit empowerment. So the flesh then being the power of the self rather than relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a self-empowerment rather than a Spirit empowerment. It's a self-centeredness rather than a God-centeredness. The flesh then that trusts in itself, relying on works, has its being wrapped up in its own efforts, on its own tasks of trying to create something by its works for God to accept and accept them. And what happens is then the mind is set on the self and its efforts rather than on God and Christ and what He has done and the Spirit, that the focus is on the self rather than the triune God. Also, the flesh then is a matter of self-instruction rather than word instruction. Rather than hearing what was preached about Christ, receiving the word of the gospel, the flesh goes to its own resources of trying to relying on false teachers, the Judaizers, or our own efforts to try to discover what we think is true. It turns to the self for instruction rather than the word of God. So the flesh is this self oriented, self-empowered way of living, as opposed to God-oriented, God-powered way of living. So Paul, by asking to the Galatians, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What I think Paul's referring to here is the Galatians' disastrously misguided attempt to rely on themselves for spiritual growth, and also to think that they're thereby completing the work of Christ on the cross for their righteousness. So by their growth, they think that they're adding to the foundation of Jesus what's required for God to say, I accept you, rather than seeing that, in fact, it's Christ's work alone that is our ground for acceptance, and then it's the Spirit's power at work in our life to produce the fruit of righteousness in our life. So Paul says, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having started with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Galatians were beginning, under the influence of the Judaizers, the Galatians were beginning to think that they needed to base their acceptance by God on their personal holiness, their personal activities of holiness. What they thought was a matter of holiness in terms of circumcision, keeping the food laws, they were trying to base their acceptance by God on this and making their spiritual growth in holiness a matter of self-reliance rather than faith. So they were looking to their own works for security before God, and they were trying to do so on the basis of their self-reliance, on their own power, a very self-absorbed way of approaching God, which in fact we see is no way to approach God at all. But it's by being absorbed with Christ, the Spirit, in faith that we approach God. So Paul says, having started by looking to Christ, receiving Him by faith and the power of the Spirit, why are you now going back to the way of death, rather than the way that you began your life in the way of life through Christ. So he's saying, Galatians, you're now doubly trusting in yourselves rather than God. How foolish, Paul says. How foolish. And he's trying to get their attention to call them back to the gospel, to call them back to God, to call them back to their Savior, call them back to the Spirit. Self-reliant performance as the basis of my acceptance before God. Does this sound familiar at all? Because this is something that we also can get wrapped up in. We can fall into this foolishness where instead of relying on Christ by the power of the Spirit, we end up falling back on ourselves and relying on ourselves and our own power to try to gain God's approval and to try to grow in holiness. All spiritualities other than gospel spirituality operates this way, according to the flesh. According to the flesh. Whether it's the formal ascetic kind, like Paul speaks about here in Colossians. So listen to this that Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So this is an example of fleshly spirituality where by our own sort of religious formulas and activities, we try to fight sin and live to God. And Paul says, the way of the flesh is to no profit, of no avail. Sometimes, though, the way of the flesh comes with the mystical sort of types of approaches, like the smudging that I talked about. Also, according to the flesh, the sort of New Agey ideas that you hear out there that people try either are, say things like, look to the God that's within, or something along these lines. That's also spirituality, fleshly spirituality, self-reliant, looking to the self, self-empowered, looking to the resources of the self, self-absorbed, really centered and focused and consumed with the self rather than God. This language of self-actualization in that context is really one of being so absorbed with the self that the affections of the heart are centered on the self rather than on God. For all the talk of transcendence, for all the talk of God that might happen in those contexts, it's really a matter of self-absorption that uses the connection with the transcendent or God to really serve the self, to really bolster the self in the place of God. And so this mystical type is also then self-taught. Rather than looking to the Word of God revealed for the source of truth, it looks to the creations of our own minds, of false religions, of whatever other things, it looks to these as sources of information and teaching rather than the Word of God. So this is the fleshly spirituality. Paul is calling the Galatians to true, genuine gospel spirituality, life in the Spirit that is Christ-reliant, Spirit-empowered, God-centered, and Word-instructed. Genuine spirituality, what we were made for, what every single human being that yearns for the spiritual needs in order to actually find the true spiritual in our God, our Creator. The Galatians here we see need reminded that the way in to the Christian life and the way on in the Christian life is by grace through faith. As Paul would say to the Philippians later, in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that we're passive in our spiritual growth. After all, Paul would write later to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:10 this, Paul would say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul wasn't passive, but he was active with what J.I. Packer calls God-dependent effort, not flesh effort. Paul relied on the Spirit, relied on the grace of God, looked to Christ, absorbed with God. He saw, as we need to see, that Christ, if we're in Him, Christ is always our righteousness, not our performance. Christ is always our righteousness. We need to trust that. And the Spirit must always be our power. We need to rely on Him. The flesh abandons both of those. The flesh looks to itself for righteousness, and the flesh looks to the Spirit for power. Whenever you see either of those, you know that the Spirit or the flesh is in operation rather than the Spirit, who directs us to Christ and points us to the grace of God by His Spirit at work in our lives for growth in holiness. So Paul looks back with the Galatians to their conversion reception of the Spirit in verse 2, as well as he points to the ongoing work of the Spirit in their lives, verse 5. And Paul emphasizes that both works of the Spirit, both activities of the Spirit, having received the Spirit, and the ongoing work of the Spirit's power and presence in their lives, his work presently as well as past, happens by hearing with faith, not by works of the law. So the Spirit then, that we have, who we have at work in our lives, we have at work in our lives through faith, through believing the Word of Christ, through believing the Gospel, through trusting the Word of God. So now I want to close out our time this morning by considering further what this Gospel spirituality looks like, what it would look like in our lives. How do we be filled with the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:18? How do we experience the Spirit's ongoing work in our lives? Let's look and read again Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So by hearing with faith, by faith, we have the Spirit fanned into flames in our life. The Spirit acts according to our faith. With our faith, the Spirit then works in our lives, going with the word of faith that we believe. So we trust in Christ, we trust in God, we trust in His Word, we trust in His Gospel, and through that faith, the Spirit powerfully works in our lives. In Romans 8:5, Paul says this. He says that those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There's a mindset, a being intent on the things of the Spirit. This faith toward the things of God. Or in Colossians 3, Paul says, set your mind on things that are above. And he goes on speaking of putting sin to death and putting on love. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word dwell in you richly, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or he says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, this renewal of the mind, set on the things above, with the word dwelling in us richly, believing what we hear, receiving it with faith. This word of God, this word of Christ, the gospel. So by believing, by trusting in God's word, by trusting in His promises, by trusting in what He has done for us, by believing the gospel, the Spirit works in our lives powerfully. A couple years ago, I planted a cherry tree, and when I bought this cherry tree, it said to have you had to use a special soil that you planted it in. So dig a hole and you mix in the special soil, and the idea was that then the roots needed to be strong to flourish, and so the soil really would help establish the roots. We need to be rooted in the Word of God, letting it dwell in us so that we go to the Word of God and believe what it says, have it inform and instruct our minds and our hearts with regard to who we are, who God is, how we relate to Him. And as we turn to His Word and believe in it, we see that the Spirit then powerfully enables us to live in accordance with His Word. By letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly and having a Christ-saturated mindset, the Spirit empowers us for the obedience of faith in which we deny sin and live for God. The fruit of faith is produced in our lives as our faith is nourished by the Word. We trust the Word to shape our thoughts and rely on the Spirit to empower our steps. Like the righteous man in Psalm 1:3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. So for us, we need to be planted in the Word. We need to have our roots drinking deeply from the Word of God, planted by faith in the Word of God. And through that, then the Spirit works through the Word activated and applied in our life. The Spirit applies it, gives us power to then bear fruit through His work in our life. So like a tree rooted in the water that bears fruit, so we need to be rooted in the Word of God, trusting what the Word says, and trusting the Spirit actively at work through that in our lives to bear fruit. So how to nourish this faith? Engaging the Word, and there's through prayer, through contemplation of Scripture, through worship, as we engage the Word of God, as we engage what He says, spending time in the Word, imbibing, drinking in the Word, chewing on it, letting it settle and work through our lives. This is when we have time set aside where we regularly, we might call devotions or quiet time, where we go to the Word. And this regular time in the Word, what it does is it tunes us. It tunes our hearts to the tune of God. It's like tuning an instrument to the right key, where we go to the Word and our hearts are tuned to God and His Word and His promises and His heart and what He loves. And time in the Word like this and in other ways conditions us so that when we meet challenges of believing God's Word and promises in life, we've been conditioned and then in the moment can be conditioned by His Word dwelling in us. So this is one of the reasons why it's so important to really to love and know God's Word and memorize it, meditate on it, let it dwell in us, is because it's going to help us know God and then live in this world in which our faith is challenged, is attacked in many ways. So this letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, prayerfully considering the Word, letting it change us. Like Psalmist says in 119:11, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or like Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how does this play out? How could this play out then in an ongoing way in life? Well, it's a lifelong endeavor because we're going to have the battle with the flesh until we leave this our bodies and go to be with the Lord and we're raised and have new bodies. This will be a battle throughout our lives to rely on the Spirit, trust the Word of the Lord rather than ourselves. But how might this play out in an ongoing way? So in your life, anxiety begins to arise because you're not getting something that you think you need and you're feeling out of control. So you meet this growing anxiety by turning to the truth that in the gospel, Christ has given you everything that you need and is with you now, caring for you even now. And you turn to faith in the Word of God to have your faith strengthened in its truth. So there's a battle of belief going on under this rising anxiety. Are you going to trust the Word of God and rely on His Spirit? Or are you going to trust your own ability to try to figure things out and your own power to try to rectify the situation? Where is your trust really diving in? Or unforgiving anger arises because somebody sinned against you. And so you meet this rising spirit of unforgiveness in your soul with the truth that in the gospel, Christ has forgiven you all and ever, so that in your overwhelming wealth of forgiveness in Christ, you can forgive others their sins against you and not entertain a vengeful spirit, but leave vengeance, leave justice to the Lord. Or sexual temptation seeks to conquer you and you begin and you turn to Christ to be reminded of its deceptive and destructive poison and of Christ's far better soul-satisfying beauty and the far greater joy found in Him. Or life's difficulties and disappointments begin to weigh in on your soul. You're going through difficult times. Things just seem to be turned against you. And you start to, darkness sort of creeps into your mindset. You begin to despair. You begin to have sort of bitterness in your heart. So you fight this by turning to the cross, where again you're reminded that Christ loves you and has already defeated sin and secured not only your peace with God, but also your glorious inheritance in the world to come, and that even now, even through difficulties, even through trials in ways you don't fully understand, He's at work bringing His wonderful purposes to bear in your life. Or if you fail before God, you disobey Him, and you begin to despair of His forgiveness and acceptance and love, so that you feel that you think you're condemned now before the Lord because of your failure. So you turn in repentance and faith to the cross. You turn to the cross where you see Christ crucified for that sin, and you trust in Him. And your trust is renewed not in your performance, not in your performance to obey, but in Christ's perfect obedience and His perfect atoning work done in gracious love that has removed all basis for condemnation. So faith sees the reality that Christ has dealt with my guilt, and He is more wonderful, more lovely, more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. So faith strengthens then my affection for Jesus, my love for God, and this love and desire for Christ, this desire for God begins winning over and squeezing out other sinful affections in my life. So by faith, by believing the Word, the Spirit is right there with that faith and giving me power, pressing it home to my heart, giving me the strength to live according to that faith, so that we then grow in love for God and strive to put to death sinful thoughts and actions and live joyously for God, and to nourish this life by faith, lived by the power of the Spirit, we turn to drink deeply of the Word of God, to drink deeply of the Gospel for our perfect, kind, and wonderful Savior. So, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Lord, help us not to, but to turn to Christ, to the Spirit, to the Word, to our Father. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that hasn't yet found true, genuine spirituality in You through Christ, that they would, that today would be the day that they turn to You in faith, surrendering their futile attempts to merit Your acceptance and trust in the merits of Christ, trust in the work of Christ as their Savior, to know You forever. And if there's somebody here, and for all of us who then, after we've come to know Christ, there's this temptation that we fight to really rely on ourselves for Your acceptance when we get misguided, or for Your to rely on ourselves for the strength to continue in the spiritual life. Turn our eyes to Christ, fix them on Your Word, fill us with Your Spirit, that we can live for You and bear fruit that's glorifying to You, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. That we would be people who trust Your Word, who trust the power of Your Spirit in our lives, who rely on Your promises, and have our hearts turn to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.